When Raleigh DeLapp wrote to me and said, "Bob, I'd like for you to talk on God's love reaching through my BSU on the campus," almost as soon as I put the letter down, I knew what I would preach, and that's been 12 months ago. Because there is a passage of Scripture that almost leaps out. It's sort of a fantastic idea. Steve Hendon read it to us a moment ago. It's found in Luke, the 5th chapter. If you have your Bibles, I wish you'd turn to Luke 5. I'm not sure why Luke included this in the Scripture, but he did. And it's one of the most wild, fantastic, crazy kind of stories. The whole project seems unrealistic. It seems rather absurd to even try to do what these four men were trying to accomplish. Most people would have shaken their heads and said, "It'll never work. I'm against it. Well, count me out. I'm not going to make a fool of myself." Most BSU executive councils would have done that. Not an idea like this. I mean, now, you give me some other idea that's just that we've been doing for the last 20 years, and yes, I'll try that, but I'm not going to try something new to reach people and be able to bring them to Jesus. Let me read you the last verse again. Chapter 5, verse 26, the last verse says, "And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" When's the last time they said that around your BSU? I'm not talking about the golf course now. I'm talking about BSU. When's the last time anybody saw anything amazing happen? Where they were startled. Where what was happening was such a fantastic kind of thing. Well, I think there are four things that can make that happen on your campus. First of all, I think some of you are going to have to come up with possibility thinking. Really creative ideas. And that's what these four men did. It all began with just an idea. A simple idea to meet human need. They knew Jesus, they knew a man who needed Jesus, and it was a matter of getting those two together. A simple idea. Someone remembered an old friend. Perhaps these guys were sitting around talking. And they had heard about what Jesus could do about healing a person. And they knew that their friend had fallen on hard times, that he one day began to lose weight for no reason. And then after he began to lose weight, he grew listless and was always depressed and never seemed to have any energy about him. And he began to go to doctors because he became hollow-eyed. The doctors could not help him. One day he went in to go to bed at night, and the next day when he wanted to get up, he could not. He was paralyzed. And they watched him in that paralyzed state, and he kept on like that, and it seemed like he was going to die. And the only thing they could think of was this carpenter turned teacher who they heard went around healing people, and somehow they wanted to get their friend there. Surely there's somebody on your campus like that who is spiritually losing weight, who is spiritually hollow-eyed, whose life is filled with depression, who has become listless and they no longer attend any kind of church, they're not involved in any kind of religious activity, and you know they have a need for Jesus Christ. They decided, well, let's take him to Jesus. Sitting there, they just said, you know, let's take him to Jesus. Now, I'm not making that up. Somehow, that conversation had to take place. Let's take this man to Jesus. Sure can't hurt. If we leave him like this, he's going to die. Let's take him to Jesus. Let's go see Nathan. Now, I made up that name, but for the sake of the story, it'll work out fine. Let's go see Nathan. And they went over to Nathan's place of residence, and they walked in and said, "Hey, Nathan, we've got the greatest idea." "What's that?" "Well, We're going to take you over to a carpenter who's going to heal you. What? You're going to do what? Look, man, this carpenter heals people, and he's a teacher, and he's a rabbi, and he's a man from God, and we want you to go to him, and we're here to take you to him. Now look, fellas, I'm sick. I don't want to go anywhere. I think it's a stupid idea. I appreciate your interest, but just leave me be. What are you doing? Put me down. Stop! Where are we going? And they begin to bump on the door. Let's go, fellas. Come on. And boy, they picked him up and off they went. That's what the Bible says they did. They picked him up and they started off down the street. There they go down the street. Now you need to stop and think of that scene in your mind, folks. That's as ridiculous in the day of Jesus as it was in our day. If you saw somebody going down the street pushing a bed, four guys doing that, and not even the monkeys, you know, here they are going down through there. That's a crazy idea. And they're carrying him down the street, and he says, oh, listen, I'm so embarrassed. Four men carrying a paralytic on a stretcher. All because somebody thought it was possible to do it. Second point. Takes teamwork to get a person to Jesus Christ. No one person ever does that. The Scripture tells us that one person may plant the seed, another cultivates, another waters it. The increase belongs to God. It takes a lot of people working together, and that's what it was here. And your BSUs need to work together. Your executive councils need to work together. You need to work with the freshman council. You need to get together. And that's what they did. They began working as a team to go to Jesus. But what if they hadn't? Now you allow me a little theological license for a moment. Now I want to sort of imagine what it would be like in some BSUs that I've known about and some churches that I'm familiar with. And you tell me if this isn't the way it usually goes. They start off down the street, four of them carrying the pallet, each one on a corner, and one of them accidentally drops his in. He picks it up hurriedly, and the other three are watching in disgust. Starts on a little bit further, and he drops it again. And finally, Jehoiakim says, Zedekiah, why don't you carry your end? Do you see us dropping our part of it? What? If that's the way you feel about it, I'm going home. And off he goes. Now we're down to three. Jehoiakim, the rest of them are walking along, and Jehoiakim says, isn't this Monday? Yeah, it's Monday. Man, the gladiator fights are tonight. I mean, I want to do this kind of thing, but I just really like to see the gladiator fights. And if you don't mind, listen. Hey, let's do it tomorrow night. I don't want to see anything tomorrow night. Let's do it tomorrow night. I can do it tomorrow. We'll take him to Jesus tomorrow. And he's gone too, and now we're down to two. Zerubbabel is an older person. This is the third year he's been a freshman. Got lots of experience, but he's tired. And he says, Jehoshaphat, I'm just too tired. I just can't go on. Besides, I've done my share. I've carried him more than half the way. And if the other guys would stay, I'd stay too. But I just can't carry this by myself. I just can't do it. Maybe you can get somebody else, and he leaves. So Jehoshaphat's left alone, and he's trying to get this man down the street, those cobblestones, and he's pulling on the end of that pallet, just trying to get that man down the street, and his head banging along, and he realizes that's not going to work. And so he goes down to the corner, which is the last corner to the house where Jesus is, and he goes, he says, wait here a minute. Which is a dumb thing to say to a paralytic. You wait here, and I'm going to go down the corner. And so he goes out of the corner and he peers around it, and there's a huge crowd of people. I mean, they're outside the house. And he comes back and he's dejected. He sits down on the cobblestones next to Nathan and he says, Nathan, it's a good idea. And maybe at some other time it worked. I hate to leave you here. Maybe somebody else would be able to help you. And even if we weren't able to get you to Jesus, don't you know God loves you? And he's gone. Now don't tell me that in the way it works. A lot of enthusiasm in September, my friend. But come next March, where are all those volunteers in BSU? It takes a lot of teamwork to get a person to Christ. But that's not the way the story went. Those four men worked together because they had a common purpose and they really believed in what they were doing. Each man held up his part of the pallet, each man doing his part. They rounded that corner and they hit their first crisis. They did see that crowd. Which brings me to my third point, that is, it takes creative solutions sometimes. It takes a little creativity. That critical moment of walking around the corner and seeing that huge crowd standing outside that house. The crowd was thick. There was every reason for them to give up at that point. Every reason for them to quit. Every reason for them to turn back. And I am confident that somebody in that of those four men said, what are we going to do now? And they put their heads together and they began to think of ideas. Now, I do not believe the first idea they came up with was, let's go up on the roof. I believe the first idea, well, look, Jehoshaphat, why don't you go over there and talk to him about it? So he walked up to the edge of the crowd and said, pardon me, we have a paralyzed man here. Do you mind letting us through? Most crowds are not friendly. I find it interesting that sometimes people who are inside don't really worry about what those on the outside are going to do to get inside. I mean, I got my place. And so what if somebody else can't quite get in because it's too crowded or because of some other reason? And there's really not a great deal of concern for those who are on the outside. Whatever, one of them said, there's some stairs on the side of that house. Let's go up on the roof. And we'll just hack a hole in the top of the roof and let him down through there. Well, what? Whose house is that? Well, it's Obadiah's. He doesn't care. Got lots of money. Listen, man, let's just carry him up there. And Nathan says, you're going to do what? You're going to carry me up there? You're going to hack a hole? Oh, no. But that's what they did. The Bible says they took him up on the roof. And they broke up the tile roof. Broke it up. Dug a hole in it. Now, the reason you don't like Bible reading, and I appreciate what Roland DeLapp said the other night. I don't know why you don't like Bible reading. But the reason I like Bible reading is because I try to think of what's really going on. All you're thinking about is there are a bunch of guys up on top of the roof. Jesus is inside that house, and so is the owner. And I would assume he has a seat relatively close to Jesus. And the hacking starts. Jesus seems unperturbed. He goes right on teaching those Pharisees and all those people in that house, people leaning in through the windows. Jesus seems totally unperturbed. Jesus really is not as perturbed as some of us get sometimes. But Obadiah, looking at it, and you know, if this happened at one of our churches, the first group out would be the ushers and then the properties committee. Because buildings are more important than people. Pardon me, but they are. At least that's the way a lot of people think. I'm not advocating you go tear anything down. I'm just telling you, I don't think a building ought to be more important than a person's need. And so the owner is sitting there, and he doesn't say anything. But his wife, who's sitting next to him, leans over and says, Obadiah, somebody's tearing up our roof. Obadiah says, yep. Well, would you speak to Jesus about that and see if something can't be done? Okay. Slips over next to Jesus and he says, pardon me, Master, but somebody's tearing up my roof. Now, you can make up anything you want to, folks, but something's bound to go on that man's mind. And Jesus turns to him and says, yes, Obadiah, I know it's all right. It'll be fine. Well, but Jesus, my wife's wanting to know what's going on. Tell her it'll be fine. Martha? Jesus says everything's going to be all right. Look what they're doing, Obadiah. And you get over there and you tell him, hush, woman. It's okay, I'm not through. And so she did. But her mother's living there. And she turns to Martha and says, what's Obadiah going to do about that? Mother, he talked to Jesus about it, and he says it's going to be all right. I told you, you marry somebody named Obadiah, just a one chapter book in the Bible. How do you marry somebody like named Isaiah, has 66 chapters? There's nothing. By that time, I don't know what else you make out of it, and I know all that's made up, but folks, listen, there's a big hole being made where a man on a pallet can be let down through that hole, and plaster's falling, and you know, there's got to have been something said in that house. And not just by the family, everybody else wondering what's going on. And all of a sudden, when the hole is big enough and these four guys are up there sweating and working, they begin to lower this man down on a pallet, and the Bible says, right in front of the Lord. Now, folks, frankly, that's the best place to bring anybody. Not to the BSU, not to your church, but to the Lord. And they put him down right there, and then they got down on their stomachs to peep through the hole and see what Jesus was going to do. And the Bible says Jesus looked down at the man, and I know he knew all that was going on. And he says a most surprising thing. Here these fellows worked to bring him over here so Jesus could heal him. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, be healed. He says, your sins be forgiven you. Jesus is always surprising me. Jesus is a surprising person.
Your sins be forgiven. Look, this man can't walk. Your sins be forgiven you. But Jesus has a bigger plan in mind, because in the minds of all those Pharisees and those critical religious leaders sitting all around that room, who had really come there not to really learn from the Lord, but to be critical, Jesus is about to teach a larger lesson. And they begin thinking in their mind, who is this that thinks he can forgive sin? Why, only God can forgive sin. And Jesus knew what they were thinking, just like tonight, Jesus knows what you're thinking. And so he said to all those critical people, are you criticizing me because I say your sins are forgiven? Which is it easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, frankly, the answer to that is, it is easier to say your sins be forgiven, because you don't know whether they are or not. But if he ever says, arise, take up your bed and walk, he better. Or the person's a fraud. And so Jesus says, in order that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin, looking at the man, I say to you, get up from there. Take up that mattress and go home. And the Bible doesn't say he slowly got to his feet. It says, and immediately he got up. I've never much appreciated the movies not being that accurate. They always have them struggle to their feet. But the Bible says, and immediately he got up. Just like when Jesus says your sins are forgiven you, immediately it happens. It is not a long process, my friend. It can happen tonight. And that man gathered up that mattress and zip out he went. And a bunch of people, the scripture says, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we've seen strange things today. But that's not the end of the story. Because I think Jesus looked up at the hole in the ceiling. Those four men still peering down, watching all this. They like all this, you know, they're grinning. And Jesus kind of winked at them. And then one of the men said to the other one, we did it! It's great! It worked! And another one said, yeah, you know somebody else? Let's go get another one. What I'm trying to say is that some of you have been very successful in BSU work in years past. You've worked hard and you've done well. You've served faithfully and you've been a summer missionary this past summer or a couple of summers ago. You served as social chairman, or maybe you were president of BSU. But now you want to quit. I really believe those men went to find somebody else. Honestly, I believe it. So really what I'm preaching to you tonight is the story of four enthusiastic roof rippers. Four BSU people who would get enthusiastic and excited and really believe that Jesus can do something. Wouldn't it be great if we had a BSU with possibility thinking, or a BSU where teamwork was the norm rather than the exception, or a BSU where creative solutions were always coming forth, or a BSU where Jesus says to those we bring, your sins be forgiven you. I'm here tonight to say your sins are forgiven. That is the good news. Listen, my friend, I don't care what you've ever done. There is no sin you can ever have done that Christ cannot forgive you. Some of you have brought burdens to Glorietta, guilt, and rightly so. You should feel guilty. But burdens can be lifted at the foot of the cross, and your sins can be forgiven, and you can walk away as white as snow, as clean and as pure as the newest born baby. You can be born again, is what I'm talking about. Though you are as old as you are, you can be born again. Spirit of God can come in and wash your soul, and you can become a Christian. Some of you have been relying on your parents' religious faith. You've been living on what you were made to believe as a child. But now it's time for you to express your own personal faith in Christ, and you need to do that tonight. Others of you have already made that decision for Jesus Christ, and there's no doubt in your mind that you are a Christian. You've confessed Him, you've walked an aisle, but you've not been what you need to be. Not just at the BSU and not just at the church, but in your daily life. Listen, my friends, I tell my church members that Christianity doesn't cut it at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. It cuts it at 4 p.m. on Tuesday afternoon. And at 6:30 on Friday night. That's where Christianity makes it or breaks it. It's easy to be a part of church, and it's difficult to be a Christian in the week. And some of you need to rededicate your lives to be more committed than you've been in the past. Not to the BSU, not to your church, but to Jesus Christ. And some of you are wrestling with a decision of whether you ought to stay in a certain profession, or maybe respond to that little voice inside of you that's saying, I want you for a special work. I've never had a vision, never heard the voice of God audibly, like I'm talking now. But I have felt God tugging me, and I know what it means to be called apart for the ministry of Jesus Christ. I was a BSU director. When I first surrendered for the ministry, I just thought of preaching. I didn't even know about BSU directors. And there are a lot of other professions that can help in the ministry of Jesus Christ, but you must be willing to give your heart and your soul in a special way. So here it is. Some of you who've been living your parents' faith rather than your own need to come and express your faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you need to get your life straightened out even before you hit the college campus this next week. And some of you need to make that final decision that says, yes, Jesus, I will join the multitude of others who have walked the aisles at Glorietta saying, I intend to serve you in a professional way. Would you pray with me? Father, for all the laughter, we put that aside now. For all the joking, we put that aside. This is so serious. There are young people here that can go back to their campus and make a difference in one person's life. They can go back home and touch people that I'll never know. They can reach people their BSU directors never heard of. They can be a witness for you. And I pray that you speak to them tonight. I also pray for the BSU directors. Sometimes they're lonely on their campus. They feel like they're not making it. And I pray that you would strengthen them, and perhaps some of them need to rededicate their lives. How bold that would be. Whatever you want us to do, Father, would your Holy Spirit please move among us? In the name of Jesus, amen.